All right, we're in the book of Genesis. And yesterday we read chapter 1 and talked about the fact that God is the creator of all things. Every now and then you will encounter some preschooler who will say, "Where did God come from?" And that's a totally understandable question for a preschooler to ask. Because the fact is, we look around when we're little and we discover that everything came from somewhere. Babies come from parents, and corn comes from corn, and puppies come from dogs, and kitties come from cats, and we begin to learn about these things. And so it just makes sense to us to ask, where did God come from? And so we learn as preschoolers that unlike everything else in creation, which has a starting point, God, the creator of all things, has always been. He is eternal. God didn't come into being. All creation came into being because God created all things. But God, unlike his creation, has always been. And preschoolers can understand that because they are not foolish. They are not idiots. Then, as you get older, you will encounter PhDs who say, "And where did God come from?" And at that point, you need to realize that you're dealing with someone who is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, because of a heart that is hostile toward God. Because this is not a deeply difficult intellectual question. And people like Richard Dawkins, who try to make it one, are simply exposing the fact that they are fools.
"Pastor Wood, I thought Jesus said we're not supposed to call our brother a fool."
We are not supposed to call our brother a fool, and Richard Dawkins is not a brother. He's a fool. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm simply describing him the way that God does in his word, so that we will know, in accordance with God's word, what people like Richard Dawkins are. People like Richard Dawkins, that's not a Richard Dawkins fan. People like Richard Dawkins are deliberately suppressing what they know to be true because they don't want to face the facts and realize that one day they're going to have to give an account to God. All of us one day are going to have to give an account to God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so people who want to pretend that they have some sort of intellectual basis for saying there is no God, or I don't believe there's a God, it's not going to save them in the end. If I didn't believe in gravity, I wouldn't suddenly start floating up toward the ceiling. Gravity exists whether I acknowledge it or not. And if I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in his law, and I don't acknowledge my sin and my need for him, it doesn't change the facts. Now this morning, as we go back into Genesis, I want us to remember that chapter 1 outlines for us in a very beautiful, musical, poetic, and accurate way the fact that God created everything, everything, and that he did it with the purpose of demonstrating his glory, and that the crowning zenith of what he created was man, male and female. When we say man, as it does in chapter 1, it clarifies male and female. Humankind, made in God's likeness, so that we would reflect his glory. The image at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 1, is that of God's Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. There's darkness all around, but God's Spirit hovering over the waters is most often pictured as the glory cloud. It is the Shekinah glory that most often is going to manifest God's Spirit as we look in the Old Testament stories. Now, out of that light that comes into the darkness, God says, let there be light. And God begins to create something that looks like Him, something that reflects His nature, His character. And He does it in all the created things. He reflects His glory, His likeness, His character. It all speaks to us of what God is like. But it builds from these three spheres of government, if you will, to the three days when God is assigning rulers, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. He also made the stars. I love it, that one little phrase. He also made the stars. You know, the stars! Do you have any idea how many billions of stars there are? We don't. We can't count that high. God does. The Bible says He knows them all by name. God created the whole thing. And God created birds to rule the air, and fish to rule the sea, and animals to dominate the land. God created these spheres, and then He put creatures there. But then He said, let us make man in our image. And let man, male and female, have dominion over all this. That's what we were created for. And the Bible tells us that those who are faithful in Christ Jesus will share the throne with Him. Go back and read Revelation 3. We are destined in Christ to rule with God throughout eternity. And we're even going to judge angels, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. I mean, that's what we're destined for. So how did we get into this mess? Well, Genesis is going to tell us that. Chapter 1 says this is the big picture. This is how it's supposed to be. Genesis 2 gives us more detail. Genesis 3 is going to tell us how it all went horribly wrong. Because, in case you haven't noticed, man's not doing such a good job with this dominion thing. Okay? Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Chapter 1, here are the spheres, here are the rulers. The ruler of the rulers is man, male and female. That's the big picture. Chapter 2, here's how God came up with male and female. First, he made the male. Okay? Then, God said something that he had not said anywhere in chapter 1. In chapter 1, as God made things, God said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's very good. Now he looks and he says, that's not good. What's not good for man to be alone? When I was a teenager, I was very bored and frustrated with high school. And I was loving traveling around and preaching the gospel and seeing people come to Christ. And I decided that since Jesus was coming soon, I was going to drop out of high school and travel around and just preach till Jesus comes. And so I went to my father to share my plan with him. And Dad said, son, you need to stay in school. And I said, well, Dad, God's opening doors for me to preach, and I believe that I just need to, you know, time is short. I need to get out there and tell people about Jesus. He said, son, I will give you my blessing, and I'm condensing the conversation. I will give you my blessing if you will commit to me before God that you will never, ever marry. Because he said, you will not be able to properly provide for your wife and children unless you get an education. And so if you want to drop out of high school and preach, you have to commit that you're going to be single for the rest of your life. I thought, well, wow, that's a pretty big step. I don't know that I want to do that. I'd already been thinking for several years that marriage was going to be a really cool thing. But I thought, you know, if that's what it takes, I'm willing to do that if that's what God wants. So I'll pray about it. So I went downstairs to pray. You know, if you want to know what to do, ask God. So I asked him. And God said, read Genesis. And I thought, that's a random thought. I said, now, Lord, I'm trying to decide whether or not to stay in high school or whether I need to drop out of high school and go on the road preaching. My father also told me, by the way, that I was a remarkably good preacher for a 16-year-old, but that it would not be very remarkable when I wasn't 16 anymore. Okay, he said, right now it's amazing that you have so much insight and that you can say things so clearly, but he said, it will cease to be interesting. It's rather like a talking dog. He said, at first you think, wow, I've never seen a dog do that. And he said, but you don't really stay around to have conversations day after day. He was being kind. So I'm praying and I'm saying, God, should I drop out? Should I? And God said, read Genesis. I thought, what in the world? Lord, I need to know the answer to my question. God said, read Genesis. I finally thought, this is ridiculous. I'm going to read Genesis. So still kneeling by my bed, I opened my Bible and started reading. And I read, let there be light. And it was good. And I came to chapter 2, and these words jumped off the page and flashed like neon. Not literally. But I was like, I saw this in a way I'd never seen it before. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I jumped up and said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I knew from that point on, God wanted me to be married. So I went back upstairs and I was going to tell my dad, you know, I'm going to stay in school, I'm going to get married. And dad was over by the heat vent going, read Genesis. No, I just made that up. I just made that up. He wasn't really doing that. Okay. But you see, dad had prayed for me that God would speak to me, and God spoke to me. And he spoke to me by sending me to his word. And through his word, he spoke to me. And I knew I was going to get married someday. And I'm so thankful that indeed God's plan is a good plan. And I can tell you, even though God calls some people to singleness, and that is the right thing for them, as a general statement about the order of creation, it is not good for a man to be alone. It's just not. We're just not cut out for it, okay? Unless God calls you and gifts you for singleness, marriage is the plan, and it's a good plan. And God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Adam, you need to get out there and find yourself a wife. Is that right? No. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
I cannot believe that this ministry continues to hold this archaic view, this patriarchal view that puts men in the superior position and suggests that women are helpers.
That's interesting. Do you know how God describes the Holy Spirit? One of the main titles of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the Helper. The Helper.
Really?
Yeah. So if God describes himself, the Holy Spirit, as the Helper, for a woman to be described as the Helper is a reflection of God's glory. God is using a term to describe the woman that God uses to describe himself. So people who think that somehow that's denigrating, I make a woman just as good as a man. A woman can do anything that a man can do. Well, no, she can't actually. And a man can't do anything a woman can do. God created us different. And for a woman to be called a helper is a way in which she reflects the glory and character of God. God says, I'll make a helper suitable. And that's what God did. Now, you have this brief little interlude in verse 19 where it goes back and gives you a little bit of the backstory saying, there were no other creatures that were suitable. There's nothing like a man that can be the companion and the helper to man that a woman is designed by God to be. And if you listen to the demoniacs who populate PETA.
The People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals.
I don't have time to tell you what I think of PETA. But I will tell you this. They are clueless. And what they are saying is not just stupid, it's evil. There is a woman in yesterday's news who has brought a lawsuit based on the idea that, I don't remember if it was puppies or kittens, that she says have souls. And because, according to her view, these animals have souls, she has concocted some sort of lawsuit now. PETA is asking that the state of Illinois pay with tax dollars to have a memorial for the cattle that were killed in a livestock accident on the highway. Some folks who work with marine animals think that dolphins may be superior to man. Okay. That's nuts! And I don't say that just because I'm a speciesist, which is what Peter Singer calls us. It's not just that I'm prejudiced against other species. I say it because God says in His Word, this is the way I ordered creation. None of those animals are suitable as your equal. But I'll make something that is suitable as your equal. Your complement, your helper, your mate for life. And God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, God took a place from the side of the man and made of that a woman, and brought her to the man. You want to know how it's supposed to work? Boy, where am I going to find a mate? Why don't you just let God take care of that? Oh, well, I think you have to be proactive. No, proactive is something you need to use on your face if you want to find a mate. Okay? But, whoo, how do you do that? I'm just telling you, let God solve the problem. He's the one who noticed it was a problem to begin with. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, God prepared a mate for Adam and brought her to Adam. And Adam is awakened from his slumber, sees the woman, and says, "Whoa, man." That's a joke. Whoa, man, woman, see, that's where that came from. Anyway, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Okay? God brought her to the man. Do you believe God can do that for you? I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it here at the ranch with staff. It's wonderful. Because God knows how to do that. God knows where folks live. God knows who he's been preparing for you.
What if I'm supposed to be single?
Well, eventually you'll figure that out. But God is able to bring the right person to you. It's not hard for God. God's not saying, "Oh, well, logistically, I just can't see how to pull that off." We had a gal who worked for us. I mean, just a beautiful Christian gal, so committed to serving the Lord when we were living in Atlanta. Lived with our family and helped with our kids, and she was wonderful. Worked at our church. And she said, "God's been stirring in my heart. Ever since that missionary visited, I feel called by God to go to China. I believe God's calling me to go to China."
Was? Kind of bizarre, but you know, I mean, if you really feel called of God to do it, I mean, God bless you. I mean, we talked about it, prayed about it, and she really was
certain that this was God's calling, she went to China. There was a guy in China from Denmark. He had been serving God as a pastor's son in Denmark, and God put in his heart that he was supposed to go to China. So he goes to China. And there in China, he meets this young lady from America. And God put on both their hearts that they were for each other. And they ended up not only marrying, but serving the Lord first in China, where they led many people to the Lord, and then being called of God to go to Boston, where they started a church for mainland Chinese. Isn't that cool? Now, how did God do that? God said, well, I could have them meet in Denmark, or I could have them meet in the States, but wouldn't it be fun to have them meet in China? God orchestrated the whole thing. Here's a gal from the U.S. and a guy from Denmark, and they meet on the opposite side of the world. I love it. While Adam slept, God brought his mate, prepared her, brought her to him, and he was not disappointed. He was thrilled. And God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The context for physical intimacy is marriage. All of you as students at the ranch are supposed to memorize God's rules concerning sex. Do you remember what rule number one is? I want you to say it with me. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? Thank you. Now listen. God invented sex. Sex is not a nasty thing. It's not a gross thing. It's not an ooh thing. It's a wonderful thing invented by God. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. God created man, male and female, and he put them in paradise. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's not a bad thing. It's not part of the curse. It's part of God's blessed order for things. And for a husband and a wife whom God has brought together, to be able to be naked together is beautiful, lovely, no shame at all. The problem is when that which God designed is twisted and abused in ways that violate God's design. Food is a good thing. God gave them food to eat. But gluttony is a bad thing. And eating dirt is not appropriate. And if I run around trying to chew on rocks or peel the bark off of trees with my teeth, I am not behaving in a healthy way. Is that clear? You understand? Well, I thought we were supposed to be able to eat what comes from the trees. Well, he's talking about the fruit, okay? Not the bark, you know? Understand? Well, I saw the beavers. They seem to be having fun. Well, guess what? You're not a beaver. All right? The problem with sexual sin is that it takes something God created and it misuses it. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? If you follow that rule, it's all good. There is no shame. But when you violate that rule, including the fact that it's supposed to be an expression of love, between a man and a woman who are married to each other, when you violate that, you take something beautiful and you turn it into something ugly. Some of you have heard me say before that I love my wife's eyes. Absolutely beautiful eyes. I love to look into her eyes. They just speak to me. We can look at each other across a room and communicate without a word. Her eyes have blue irises, or pupils rather. The iris is the black part in the middle, isn't it? No, the pupil's the middle part. Okay, I got it backwards. All right, I was right the first time. She had blue irises, all right? I ought to remember that because iris is a flower, and flowers are sometimes blue. Irises can be blue. Hers are blue. She has blue irises flecked with gold, and the combination of the gold and the blue makes kind of an overall green effect, and I love it. It's beautiful. I love it. But if I went home today and found one of my wife's eyes on the stair, I wouldn't say, oh my word, it's one of Susan's eyes. Isn't that neat? I love her eyes. They're so beautiful. Is that what I'd do? No, I would scream. You'd be able to hear me down at the ranch. I'd be freaked out because that'd be horrible. That'd be gross. My wife's eye is beautiful in its proper context. Ripped out of that context, it becomes something grotesque. It doesn't have life in it anymore. It's just a tragic, tragic thing. Sex outside of marriage is not the beautiful thing that sex is supposed to be. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? You need to know that before we go to chapter 3. Please understand, God created in His own likeness humankind, male and female. And He designed us to have a relationship of intimacy that brings glory to Him. It's a great plan. But tragically, many people do not obey Him. My prayer for you is that you'll understand God's plan and that you'll surrender yourself to Him and live a life of obedience that says, yes, I want to do things God's way. I want to be what He intends me to be, because His plan is beautiful and there's no shame in it.